it sounds like welcome to the USSR. Let's get Brother Mac on.
That's beautiful music.
It is. I just haven't had an opportunity to learn Russian yet.
No, I haven't either. I was relating as we were listening to that music. I think, you know, that is inspiring music, and how you can be able to produce such an inspirational piece and be so wicked at the same time is quite a dichotomy.
Absolutely. I've never been to Russia, but I can only imagine what it must have been like to be over there and raised into communism. And what do you really call it now? Have they moved out of communism, or are they still involved in it? It seems to be more of a free market, but a free market that's still controlled by Putin, right?
Yeah, it's a capitalist form of communism.
There we go. I didn't even know there was such, but I guess there is.
What?
You know, you wouldn't think that they would be compatible, capitalism and communism, but I guess that's what it is.
Well, they have formed a republic kind of government, but it's actually ruled by, obviously, a dictator, because that's what Putin is. There are quite a few individuals that claim that he is a Christian.
And you know what? I would probably believe that report. I know there's a lot of people who don't like Putin, but from what I have seen, I think I would trust him faster than I would some of our American politicians. Isn't that sad to say?
Yeah, I think he's more straightforward, and our people are more two-faced.
Exactly. I mean, you know, I appreciate someone telling me the truth, even if I don't like what they're saying to me. I respect that. But someone that'll look at you and lie through their teeth, two-faced, I mean, who can tolerate that? And that seems to be what we have.
Exactly.
Politicians who are like chameleons, they'll be whatever they need to be on a particular day. Okay. We're having trouble with Brother Tom Mack's connection. He had to reboot, he said. So let's try him again. We'll give him a minute.
Oh, all right.
Everybody, welcome aboard. We've got Major Tom Baird in the house tonight, Monday, March 29th, 2021. Honored to be here with you. Okay, I think we got you. Brother Tom, how you doing? Let's do a sound check.
Sound check.
You're coming through good, my brother. How are you doing tonight?
Oh, not too bad.
How are you feeling tonight?
Oh, I think it's going to be an interesting situation these next few weeks, because when I went up there to the hospital, they found some heart difficulties. I won't go into the details, but it's the first I've heard of them, and I think there's... Yes.
We're going to definitely be praying for you, my brother. In fact, let's pray now. Brother Baird, would you like to open us in prayer? Yes. And let's have a special prayer for Brother Tom Mack.
Yes, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we can come together before you. And Father, right now we ask a special blessing and a special unction to heal Tom's heart.
Amen.
Whatever the conditions are, we ask, Lord, because you know, we ask, Lord, that you give him a new heart from your parts department. We thank you, Father. We praise you for it. We thank you for all that you're doing. For by your stripes we are healed, and we thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and we pray also that you strip the revenues from all the crooks in our government, dry up their revenue and cause it to be blown away. change their hearts or put them out of office, whether it be a bureaucratic office or an elected office. We ask, Lord, that you take charge and you take over. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you, folks, it's an honor to be here with these two men of God. We've got Major Tom Baird and Professor Tom Mack. And Professor Tom, we played that, it's actually beautiful music. I believe that's the Russian national anthem you sent me. Over to you.
Yes, it is. Considering what we talked about last time and what we're going to start out with for a few minutes tonight, I wanted to ask Major Baird one more thing, because he was a staff officer in Europe. He knew what it was like in Europe and the fact that they could be overrun. And I know the Reader's Digest admitted in the 1970s that if the Russians were to attack, they would be to the Rhine River in literally hours. How much further they got, that remains to be seen. The Rhine's a pretty big river, as I understand it. I've never seen it, but I know Major Baird's seen the Mississippi River.
Mm-hmm.
How does the Rhine compare with the Mississippi?
Oh, it's much more narrow. You may, at the most, you may have a half mile width, not the several miles width that you have in the Mississippi.
Yes.
In fact, we went on a, one of the things that was a privilege of being in the Heidelberg was that we could occasionally rent for a staff party or something like that, one of the Rhine River cruises, and you'd get on this open, well, it would be an enclosed boat, actually, because it was quite chilly. But we would take these cruises up and down the Rhine River. And they're just beautiful because you'd have all these castles that were there from the robber baron kings and things like that that you could view. And on and on. So, and the cuisine was just superb at the same time. So that was pretty, quite a nice experience. You're right. It would have been our particular requirement was we had ready-made positions. Sort of, if you're in the Navy, it would be like going to general quarters. As far as the Army was concerned, it was our alert positions, and every month at unannounced time and day, they would pull an alert from either corps or division, and or even brigade, but primarily from division or corps, and we would have, it was an exercise in communications as well as an exercise in response. Once we received once the alert it was initiated, not when we received it, but when it was initiated, we would be given 2 hours to go from a dead sleep, be fully dressed, have our alert gear, everything thrown into our armored personnel carriers and our tracks, and the armor battalion, sister battalion beside us, had all their stuff thrown into their tanks, and of course our combat load and everything else would be on the vehicles, and we would be out and had to be in our positions before the 2 hours was up. Well, sometimes it was an hour before we ever got our notification, so that gave us very little time to do that. We generally were able to get, because we had to travel several kilometers to get to our positions. We were in our cantonment area in the Caserne, and which would be like Fort Riley or Fort Sill or something like that. And we would have to leave that and go out to the highlands, the mountains, because we were in Heidelberg at the, I'm sorry, we were in Bamberg at the time, and Bamberg sits in a valley, and the high ground is way to the east. We had to be up there, man our positions. We also had, because we knew we were going to be overwhelmed, we actually had nuclear demolitions, and we had a prepared culvert that we had to uncover and put that the nuclear device in there. And then, of course, what it would do is it channeled whoever the opposing army was, because it would create a tremendous impassable crater at that particular location. So, and we were instructed to wait until the lead tank from the enemy arrived. Well, that doesn't put you very far away from the explosion either.
That's wonderful.
And so, you know, sometimes we viewed that as a suicide mission as well. Nevertheless, then once that happened, we knew that we were going to be overrun, and we had to form up as guerrilla units, military guerrilla units, at that point in time to try to interdict and their supply lines and create havoc that way, and try to fall back and find somebody of an of the Allies that we could team up with, whether it was British or our own units or whatever, because the chaos that would have occurred would have been so severe that we would have lost, other than the immediate platoon that we were in, or the company that we were in, we would not have had contact with anyone else, and we would have been isolated. So that was what we were looking at.
So we're looking at, say, a similar situation to what the Germans did to the Russians at Kursk.
That's correct. That is correct.
Because you've talked about it before, and I've studied Kursk myself, and I think that indeed they used a dirty bomb. And I think had one ready at that point in 1944. Or no, was it 43 or 44?
43.
So they were just building the first dirty bombs. And unfortunately for the Germans, the Russians, they literally could build tanks by the thousands. And Germany could not build them that fast. They were those Tiger tanks were very thorough engineering, and they were very exacting, and making it worse, Allies were bombing Germany like crazy by 43 and starting to destroy all the ball bearing plants, which is what they needed to make those tanks.
Correct.
Let me throw in a question. I heard about a device that the military had called the Davy Crockett, or M28, M29 Davy Crockett weapon system, and it looked like a bazooka that carried a nuclear warhead on the end. Did I hear you correct that even back during NAM we had nuclear projectiles that could be shot out of a tank? Did you ever run across this Davy Crockett?
Yes, I didn't see any. We did have a nuclear-tipped rocket. Trying to remember what the name of the rocket was at that point in time. It wasn't Honest John, it was another one. But it was a tactical nuclear weapon, and had a small nuclear warhead on the tip of it. one of my sister officers was the officer in charge of that particular battery, and I was a young second lieutenant, brand new at that point in time, and almost got assigned to be the deputy officer in charge of that particular section. But as things worked out, I never did get assigned to it, but I knew a lot about it. Of course, it had an awful lot of secrecy to it, and so on. So
Wikipedia, I didn't
get involved in it.
Is saying that this gun was developed in the late 50s for use against Soviet North Korean armor and troops in case war broke out in Europe or the Korean Peninsula. So they called it the Davy Crockett recoilless spigot gun with a nuclear warhead on it. Pretty interesting. Gentlemen, I'm going to throw it back to you. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay.
So well, the real question becomes, let's put yourself in as Chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff. And you have just been told that Russia has recalled your ambassador. What ideally would be your next steps?
Well, the very first step that would occur, and in fact probably has occurred, and we wouldn't hear anything about it anyway because it would be top secret. But in your operations section, you would require them to bring out all of the available war plans that you have for the war plan scenarios of a preemptive attack from Russia reinforced by China, because you got to consider both elements at the same time. And you would make sure that everything was updated, had the newest weapon systems, newest units, where, you know, because your units are changing around and all the time. So you've got to make sure that you've got everything up to date. And in fact, you've got all the logistics in place for implementing those particular war plans. Because after 72 hours of battle, the outcome of the battle is decided by logistics, logistics, logistics. If you can't get your bullets and your supplies and your medical facilities up to your front lines and dispersed to your soldiers can't do anything.
Well, it's like Hannibal said, that if his supply train wasn't where it needed to be, he was killing his troops.
That is correct. That is
and
correct.
And if Hannibal understood that in the Punic, in the Third Punic War, how much more important is it today?
Yeah. Well, that is taught to every upcoming officer that goes to college. Well, Fort Leavenworth first, and then to the War College. Both emphasize that particular aspect. At the higher level, your general officers are more managers than they are tacticians, unless you're like a Patton.
And somebody like a Patton doesn't come around very often.
No, no.
And I still think in the Army itself is still trying to study why Patton was so efficient.
Well, one of the problems with Patton was he wasn't so efficient. He literally did run out of his supplies. The greatest one he ran out of all the time was petrol. And he was stealing from all the other divisions and corps, and they were not too happy about that.
No. People tend to protect their supplies.
Well, they have to. Yeah, you're right. But that's one of the little known facts that occurred. He really didn't understand that. Well, nobody did, actually. They did not understand and realize the tremendous amount of fuel that you have to run all those vehicles. You know, we were just getting out of horse and buggy. In fact, back home, much of the population was still horse and buggy. It wasn't all automobile back in those days, in the early 40s, late 30s, early 40s. You know, most families may have had, well, I would say extended families, not individual families, but an extended family probably had a vehicle, but they still operated by horse and buggy. I remember my father being a delivery man of fuel oil to the farmers, riding with him because it was allowed back in those days. There was no safety regulations or seat belts or anything like that. And I was a two-year-old kid, or even three and four, but primarily two, I remember. And I was riding on in the cab with him, sitting on his briefcase because I couldn't see out otherwise. And it was in the springtime. He came along this rural road, and the road had bottomed out. Well, he got stuck with his truck full of fuel. And so what did they do? He was right next to the turnoff into this farmstead. So the farmer just got a great big, they weren't Clydesdales, but they were huge.
Bertrands, maybe?
Bertrands, yeah. Yeah, and they brought those out, a team of them, and they were already harnessed up, had their drawbar or their, I'm trying to remember the name of it, all the equipment that you have on your harness. But at any rate, the at the rear of the horses, and they would lift up this T because the horses would step on it otherwise, and then they would back the horses up to the truck. Then they would chain it up to this T, which was chained then to the harness of the team, and the team just walked right away with it. Those two horses pulled that heavy vehicle out of there, out of the mire, just like it was a floating pin.
Yes. It's amazing what some of those old workhorses could do. Bertrands, yeah. Clydesdales. Usually you didn't want to use your Clydesdales too much in the mud because they had that hair growing around their hoofs. And boy, try to clean that up. Whereas Bertrand, almost as big, probably just as strong.
That's right. Yeah.
I've only seen a couple of Bertrands in my time, but
Well, getting back to the question, you know, the other considerations you have to have is you've got to be able to have some way to recall your combat units that are overseas, or at least portions of them, without alerting your enemy. So you've got to put that in place and have it ready. You've got to be able to position and pre-position your combat units within the continental United States for strategic areas, not necessarily tactical areas, but strategic areas, and do every precaution you can to mitigate the effect, the devastating effects of a high-level, 150-mile-high EMT burst. So you've got to take care of all those contingencies, and all those have to be addressed and put in place. You've got to be able to alert the leadership of the United States, i.e., Congress, Supreme Court, and the executive, to be prepared to move out at a moment's notice to the pre-designated bunkers that are underground. Cheyenne Mountain has to be manned, and all of the higher headquarters military installations that have to be
like
manned.
Yeah, like SAC and Omaha and.
Yeah.
Actually, it's not Omaha, but I'm not going to say where it is.
No, I'm not going to mention it now. I know where they are. And you open those up. First of all, you can try to do it unobtrusively, because the locals are going to notice. Locals are going to notice the extra traffic that's around those areas because they know about them. So you've got to be able to do all of this clandestinely as much as possible, unless it's going to be something that's imminent, and then you don't care, you just go. At this point in time, there's no indication that there is a planned preemptive strike. Well, we know there's a planned one, but that it's going to be implemented. And they will not, I know Putin, he will not tip his hand, unlike Biden.
Yeah, that's the thing. Putin used to be a KGB agent. He knows how to handle these things. Unfortunately, Biden's a career politician. He doesn't know. And
no. The other thing we don't know is the secure back channels and front channels between China and Russia.
Yes. I know we're trying to find out, but...
Yeah. Our intelligence is trying to do that, but they're compromised.
Yes. And that's the unfortunate thing. A lot of things are compromised. Which sort of gets us to the trail on the beast. We're talking about a prophet who's compromised. We started a couple of weeks ago, and then all this news came forward. And one of the things is, yes, we study from the Bible and do a lot of things there. But when the news comes out, we got to analyze it.
Yeah, that's true. Oh, I forgot, and I haven't mentioned this anywhere. Yesterday, my wife had a prophetic dream, very profound prophetic dream.
Oh, dear, we got to hear that.
I'll give you all the details of it, but essentially, there's something massively about her here within the next couple of weeks, it appears. There was a date given on it. We're not quite sure whether the date is the day or a code. It could be either one. But essentially, there's a great shaking and explosion about to occur. Well, it turns out today that the volcano on our island is becoming quite active at this point in time.
And also in Indonesia, they had a big refinery explosion. And I'm hoping maybe Shannon can enlighten us on that, because the news I've gotten has been real scant. Also, the Suez Canal is plugged up. And there is shipping backed up literally halfway into the Indian Ocean.
Yeah,
I just saw
they just cleared the container ship that had been blocked, that it was crossways and blocking it. It's now pulled off to the side. They estimate about 3 to 4 days before things will be back to normal.
You know, the irony of that was the name on the side of the ship. Now, years ago, I heard that Evergreen was a CIA front company. And I thought, how ironic, a CIA ship blocking the Suez Canal. Did the CIA block the American people?
Why are they blocking it?
From having President Trump in office? I'm just saying. Not saying it was deliberate at the Suez Canal.
Well, Evergreen was Hillary Clinton's code name.
Interesting.
And Evergreen is being found all over these ops. It's a code word that the CIA uses over and over again.
I saw one of their trucks here in Indonesia the other day, of all places. I looked up and I said, isn't that strange? It says Evergreen. You know, they're probably a multinational company, so I'm not in any doubt at all that they have CIA ties. They also have Howard Hughes.
Yeah, they have what CIA has, what they call proprietary companies. And what they are, they're CIA controlled. The most famous one is BlackRock, which does all their financing. But you would never notice it because if you wanted to invest in a mutual fund, BlackRock apparently has some pretty good ones. I'm not much of a mutual fund investor, but I've heard they're pretty good ones.
And they also own the Spruce Goose by Howard Hughes and have it up in a Space Aviation Museum. You know, Howard was involved in some CIA ops, even recovering a sunken Soviet sub. And there's some good CIA people. I knew some. There's also some bad people, too, with anything. But very quickly, I haven't heard of anything with regard to the refinery yet, caught that news. But we are on the Ring of Fire, and I've been warned for a while now that it's just a matter of time before the volcanoes over here light up again, too. We've got a big one here, a super volcano called Ogung. So,
oh, dear, I forgot about that one.
You know, it goes from California all around the world, the Ring of Fire. Back to you, gentlemen.
And
you see all of these things.
Yeah, about right
you know,
here.
All it would take, right. All it would take is for God to let things loose from the heavens, and we would have all the tectonic plates
shaken
to the core, to the point that not only would we have these singular volcanoes exploding, but the cauldron volcanoes, like super volcanoes, exploding as well. So,
and the most scary thing is the plates, especially the San Andreas Fault in California. Mm-hmm. And there's prophecies back 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s warning California that someday these plates will go and Los Angeles will be in the ocean.
Yep.
The most notable one is one done by, or one given by William Branham 6 months before he died. Mm-hmm. In Los Angeles, he warned him. His last visit to Los Angeles, he warned him that someday Los Angeles would be in the ocean because of its wickedness. But I don't think he had any idea how wicked it could get.
No.
I think he would be horrified if he saw it today.
Oh.
And I certainly would not want to explain it to him.
No. No. Well, wicked will destroy the wicked, but at the same time, God will make sure that in the end, all of evil and all of wickedness will, in fact, be destroyed and disappear.
Yes.
And Satan himself will be bound and chained up for 1,000 years, as we know, according to Revelation. So, at the same time, remember in Revelations 14, 15, 16, 17, particularly 17 and 18, the Lord says to his people, he says, well, I would say get out of Dodge, but the Lord said for them to leave Babylon now. Get out of Babylon, lest you be destroyed with her.
Yes, because we know eventually the beast is going to turn on the harlot, which is identified as Babylon. Because we remember when we studied this a while back in Revelation 16, Babylon comes into remembrance. And I think at the end of chapter 16, John Mark ran out of paper, had to wait for the family to afford more paper. But as these parts got passed around to the apostles started asking, okay, why are you bringing up Babylon? And so Revelation 16 or 17, 18, he has to explain himself. And he has to go back to prayer and find out. Because I don't think this man wrote the book of Revelation in a vacuum. He was too young. He had to be submitted to older men and to wiser men that would help him to make Revelation what it is. And we don't understand that because in the churches today, we have too many lone wolves out running around. And now with YouTube and other forums out there, it's easy to put up a video. But a lot harder to find the guidance from the right people that can help you do it so it becomes a little bit credible. And so, you know, I watch a lot of video, but I don't see a lot of them that really measure up. But on the other hand, I do see some really good videos, some people that have heard from Holy Spirit, and they have been faithful scribes to bring these messages to us so we know.
Mm-hmm. You know, that brings up a good point. Because of the message for the body of Christ, at this time, if you are in a location where you are vulnerable, go to the Lord and follow him, just like Abram did when he left Ur of the Chaldees. Something went on. It doesn't tell us that in the Bible, in the scriptures, but in other
other documents of the time.
Documents, it does tell you, and it, particularly the copies of them that are in the Dead Sea Scrolls, something was going on at that point in time, and Abram and his father were in danger for one thing, and they were fleeing. So they were following the instruction, and God told them to get out of Babylon and go where I show you, to a place where I show you. And the same thing is right now. Go to the Lord and find out if you are one of those that needs to go get out of New York City, get out of New Orleans, get out of San Francisco, get out of Denver, whatever the large cities are, Las Vegas. Even if you can only go a few, kilometers or miles, follow the Lord. When you are away out in the rural area, out in the wilderness, you are much more capable of hearing that still small voice of the Lord than you are when you're in a crowded city. Even though you may not be crowded where you are, as far as your own geographic site is concerned, you still have the surrounding spiritual crowd that's there intensely congregated, because that's where the demons are. The demons are not out in the wilderness so much. They like to be where they can inhabit people. And where do they find the most people? In the large cities. Why do we have the most crime in the large cities? It isn't that the people, human beings, are any less depraved in one place or another, but they are more easily influenced by the demonic elements that are there. And those demonic elements do make a difference. They interfere with your prayer life. They interfere with your walk with the Lord any way that they can. And there are much more opportunities there to interfere than there is when you're alone and quiet in the wilderness with the Lord. Remember, Jesus went into the wilderness. Remember, Moses went into the wilderness. Essentially, Abram and Abraham later was in the wilderness. All of these point to that particular scenario. So have a heads up and be prepared. If you can move out, move out.
Yes, this is, it's been very interesting, and you know, the big people are talking about a reset, sort of this idea like we do with our computers every day. Suddenly we get everything all monkeyed up. What do? We press the reset button. Or if you're on a notebook computer, you press the on-off switch and keep it down. And it'll do a hard reboot.
Mm-hmm.
But these guys have gotten this idea that a computer is the world. And the trouble is, human beings are a lot more complex than that computer they're sitting in front of, or at least where their CPU is. You know, my CPU is off to the right. And I don't ever look at it except when I want to put a CD in, which is pretty rare. Mm-hmm. Everything's so much online now. I have cases and cases of CDs, and I'm starting to wonder if I should even bother to keep them. Because there's maybe, other than the Windows system disk, I can't think of any that I really need. Because everything gets downloaded. Mm-hmm. But I realize someday that I'm going to have to start archiving some of this stuff, because there may not be an internet at some point in time. Not by design, but because it's going to get too big, and it's going to be too cumbersome for any one group of people to run it.
Yeah. You know, the other thing, too, is that we have to be prepared. Unfortunately, there's so many people that are just reacting to the fear-mongering that's going on, and they're buying the propaganda that's right before us as though it were the truth, when in fact, everything that we're being told now is pure propaganda. What you're hearing from the mainstream media is pure lies. There is not, or rarely even, any particle of actual truth in whatever you're being told there on all of their talking points. And that's when you know that your propaganda is in place, is when you're telling your population pure lies and they buy it. And that's what we've got going right now. You know, nobody realizes, and nobody still is saying very much about this, but the so-called vaccine is not a vaccine for COVID-19. There is no vaccine for COVID-19. This particular mix of chemicals that are being injected into you are a genetic manipulation for your death. When you receive that particular injection, you just became a living time bomb. And there won't be, based upon the timing that you got and the frequencies that are employed in this 5G that you're near, will depend upon when that time bomb is triggered and you die. But you are a walking time bomb, every one of them. And that's very, very sad.
The worst part is now Israel seems to be getting crazy about vaccinating everyone. And
well,
very disappointed.
It's all, Yes. It's just like as if this particular vaccine is a spray of blood and sharks are at a feeding frenzy.
Brother Baird?
Demons are at a feeding frenzy. Everybody inoculated so that they have the ability to initiate iPhones.
Every other word is cutting out. Are you on Wi-Fi tonight or Ethernet connection?
This one right here?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I'm on Wi-Fi at this point in time.
Can you get on Ethernet for next week? We're losing about 50% of what you're saying. The Wi-Fi just sucks everywhere in the world.
Okay. I'm not sure.
How far are you from your router?
It's at a location that I can't get. I've got 4 miles through heavily trafficked highway to get to where it's located. Oh. And I don't have the capability of getting there, except
I walk. Oh, okay. I thought you had a router in your house, so you're at a remote location.
Yes.
Okay. Well, we'll work with what we got. I couldn't hear most of that, though. Brother Mac?
Yes.
Oh, I have a video of Brother Mac.
Yeah, just the audio on your side is breaking up with the Wi-Fi.
Uh-oh.
Let me cut mine. Maybe that will give us a little more. Oh, boy.
Well, gentlemen, we have about 10 minutes left. I'm going to give it back to you to wrap it up.
Okay. I think basically what we're looking at is... I think the national reset is going to... or international reset is going to be countered by a divine, divine reset, and is, you know, they've come out and they've made it sound like we have everything under control, but they are neglect to tell you is. No, we don't have everything under control. Arrogance is always a clue that they don't have everything under control. Because if they did, they wouldn't act like this. They wouldn't be acting like they're scared, which is what they are. They are scared. And because they can't anticipate everything. It's like when they roll out a new version of Windows. That's why we haven't seen a Windows 11 or a Windows 12. It's because every time they roll something out, they can't anticipate how every computer is going to respond to a new software. You know, today I just found out about eSword version 13. Well, I downloaded it, and guess what? It crashed on my system. I'm going to go try it on my other system and see if it does any better. But I would caution people until I get some answers, which I hope to have by next week, don't download it just yet. Be happy with what you have, because there's maybe some things that they need to work out, because sadly Windows changes every week and everybody else has to adjust, and Microsoft is not the best about telling everybody what they're doing. They're like the army. They don't tell their own people what they're doing. And Microsoft is trying to put up this front right now that we have everything under control. But the thing is, their track record shows something different. We're seeing almost like a Windows 95 rollout. And suddenly these vaccines are going to be, they're going to have one, then they're going to have another. And suddenly you're going to have to go get a vaccine every month. And they'll say it's because they've got to deal with all the variants. But what they neglect to tell people is that normally a variant of a bacteria is not near as strong as the original. That's not something Dr. Fauci is going to admit to us. And so, because any time in nature, when you cross a horse and a donkey, get yourself a mule. There's one problem with the mule. He's sterile. Mule's great for what you want him to do, but you can't take one mule and create another mule. So there's always, every time you do something like this, there are repercussions, and there are repercussions you didn't plan for. And that's what is going to happen. And when the divine reset overrides the international reset, things are going to get real interesting. And so Major Bear just told you right here, and I'm going to reiterate it. You better be listening to Holy Spirit and be ready to go when he tells you. Because this is going to be very important. Also, I liked his idea about staying out of cities, because I've had to go to Denver a couple of times. And honestly, I don't like being there. I can't wait to get out. I don't even want to eat the food in those cities. I end up getting on the interstate and going down to Castle Rock before I think about getting something to eat. I used to not think like that, but I do now. What's changed? It's because the Holy Spirit says don't eat in these places. You don't know what they're putting in the food in these cities. Now, this is Tom's speculation. I don't see anything concrete about this, but this is what I sense the Holy Spirit telling me. And this is very, very tight times for me. And it's going to continue to be tight times. I don't know. We've got some things, and I feel like we've got a lot of things to bring forth in these last days. And I'm not so sure. I don't know about time. The Holy Spirit knows the time, but he's certainly not telling me. And there's good reasons for that, because sometimes Tom, if he saw the whole picture, he'd run. But if you do it step by step, and that's how he does it with most of us, step by step, we end up where we need to be, and we look back and say to ourselves, how did we do this? How did we accomplish what we're accomplishing? And we're just about at the end of the program here. But I want to thank Shannon for having us on and for...
Yes.
And we're having a... I'm probably going to be putting up a few new Bible codes, so you might want to keep BibleCodes.co in your thing to search, because I think there's some interesting events, and the codes may tell us some of what these events are. And one of the things the codes do is they give us glances and pictures into the future. And maybe one of these days, if Shannon likes, we'll talk about some of that future.
Absolutely, mm-hmm. Gentlemen. Always an honor to be here with you. And give out your contact information. How can people reach you?
Okay, this is Tom Bear, Major Retired. Can you hear me all right?
Yes, sir. Just some breakup, but I can hear you clear enough. Go ahead, my friend.
Okay. All right. You can reach me at aliveontheedge.com website, and Tom at aliveontheedge.com. If you pick up the book, The Sharp Edge of the Sword, you will see in there a prophetic vision that the Lord gave me. In fact, two of them. One of them was showing the entire United States being overturned with a huge angel pushing a hand plow across the entire United States. He was deep plowing and pulling up the good, rich, moist soil from deep, deep within, and the high top upper crust was totally sterile, unable to even allow the most hardy plants to even penetrate through that crust of corruption. And then the other one was a dream that he gave me where I saw a 747 with the first one-third all the way to the ring, all the way to the wing root was gone, was totally ripped off. It was flying in a spiral, coming down on its own, and various parts were melting off and falling off. At the time, people were in panic on the ground. It made two circuits and then crash landed over the top of us. That's the condition of our government right now. We have no forward control of this beast that's encircling. Our nation is in destruct mode right now.
Charles Finney, many, many years ago, back in the 19th century, he went around the country and he preached on a few scriptures, breaking up the fallow ground. And he wanted people to break up that fallow ground in their hearts. But because people didn't listen, suddenly here's Major Baird telling us that our Heavenly Father is going to break up the fallow ground of this country and bring something new. You need to go to Major Baird's site, Alive on the Edge. Look up George Washington's vision. Look up A.A. Allen's vision. They're on there. And they're on every page. You'll see a link to it. Please go to these links. Read these prophecies. And we don't have much time. We really don't have much time. Heavenly Father. By the way, my name is Tom Mack, TOM.MACK, at WhitestoneFoundation.org. Write me, especially if you see something, or the Holy Spirit's showing you something. Send it to me, and I'll definitely at least pray about it. Because I've been amazed at some of the things people have been writing me lately. And I just, write me. My website's whitestonefoundation.org, ancient-evil.org, whitecottagepublishing.com, and 21st Century Warfare Prayers. Get the book. It's on Amazon. And hopefully, if we have time, I'm praying for time enough to get a new edition out. Because with the codes, we found some major demons we need to be binding every day. And if we can get those guys bound, things may go a little easier. But I just thank Shannon for having us on, and
We and honor him, gentlemen. God richly bless you both. Do you want to close us in prayer?
Go ahead, John.
Yes, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we call upon you in these troubled times again. We ask, Lord, for your heavenly inspiration to fall and rest upon each one of your saints. Give us your insight, your perception, your understanding of the times. Help us to hear your voice and to follow you hard and obey you and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody, thank you for tuning in, Brother Tom. Brother Tom, we'll see you next time. God bless you all.
Thank you. Shalom.
God bless you. Thank you. Shalom.
Okay, everybody, we're going to save that program, and we'll be right back. Stand by.